Good morning, everybody. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, your Word made flesh. Thank you so much for the songs, the exhortations, the lessons that we have heard, how rich, how beautiful, how edifying they are. Father, thank you for blessing us to be able to gather in this manner. Oh, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, direct my heart, direct my tongue, grant that I would speak words altogether pleasing to you, that we all be helped this morning in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless everyone. Amen. I really appreciate the singing this morning. Really appreciate the lessons already. Desperately seeking God. And that is a jarring, yet in a way a beautiful thought about half-cooked eggs. That would certainly encourage me to not be half-hearted. Amen. So really, truly appreciate those this morning. I don't feel like I have much, but I'll offer what I have and see where it goes. Amen. In the book of Genesis this morning, in chapter 1, the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Amen. Bear with me this morning. These passages of Scripture dealing with the sun and the moon and the stars, the lights in the firmament of the heavens, truly a subject that I know extremely little about or would have extremely little understanding. It's only been in recent years, since our children were born, that I ever had an interest in any way, shape, or form of staying out outside late enough to observe the stars coming out. And I confess that the only stars that I can identify for myself, the only constellation that I can make out for myself, and even at that point, you know, I usually ask for confirmation from somebody, is the Big Dipper. I would be altogether lost to try to identify anything other than that among the stars. Here's a topic, these passages, these verses of Scripture that I really don't have any sufficiency to speak of. I do recall a time in elementary school. In Dayton, there is a natural history museum. It has a planetarium. And I remember going on a school trip to that planetarium. And they showed us the night sky as we saw it there in the suburbs where we lived. And then they said, now we want you to consider something. Of course, they probably didn't use those words for elementary school children. But they said, imagine that you were out far away from the city where there were no man-made artificial lights. What would you see in the nighttime sky? And so, of course, the planetarium, they weren't real stars, but all of a sudden the room got dark and there were untold more stars on that dome or that ceiling. And they explained, if there were no man-made lights, this is what you would see when you looked up at the nighttime sky. And that has stayed with me through the years. Rebecca and I have commented when we do gaze at the stars that we're conscious that we can see more stars now than where we used to live. I also understand, even though the Big Dipper and the North Star are the only ones that I can personally identify, I understand that the stars are used or used to be used or can be used to successfully navigate the Earth. So ships used to, I reckon they use GPS nowadays, used to be able to navigate the oceans just by simple instruments and the stars. At night, when there's no land, nothing but water, you can't tell the direction. They could do that with stars. And I know this about them. God made them. And so the little bit that I know about stars, I can look here in the Bible in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And I can say my understanding of those things, even though I was unaware that God did that, I still understood them in a limited capacity as God designed them. And so the world is full of men and women that use the stars more than I do for the things that God made them for, signs and seasons and how to tell this and how to tell that. And I use a clock and a calendar and whatnot. But there are billions of men and women on the face of the earth. God made it, and it works just exactly the way He made it to work, and just exactly for the purposes that He made them for. And that is humbling and encouraging. In Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It stands out to me in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, Let there be light. And here in Genesis chapter 15, it stands out, The word of the Lord came saying, And what I picture here is God is speaking to Abraham of God's sufficiency to provide for Abraham all that Abraham needs. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God is speaking to Abraham. God is saying to Abraham, the word of the Lord is saying to Abraham, I am able to take care of you completely. And so in this, I perceive God has a desire to do that. God has a heart to provide. And also that there is the aspect that God is a jealous God. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Brother Joe mentioned, I saw this looking at these, that God is our reward. Sometimes people make mistakes and they seek after rewards. And God is speaking here, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And it seems to me, Abraham had questions. Abraham had questions perhaps about rewards. Abraham, he took them to God, and bear with me if I'm coming across this clumsily, but he asked God, what will you give me? This is where I'm at, and you're my shield and my exceeding great reward. And at this point, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham again, Abram at this point. And then God takes him abroad and God shows him the stars. And God says, if you can tell the stars, if you can tell the number of them, so shall thy seed be. Almost as if, Abraham, you can stand here and you can try to figure it out. Or Abram, you can simply trust and obey. And Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Trust and obey. Amen. And I see that diligent seeking. I see that desperate seeking on Abram's part. He seeks the Lord. He seeks after the Lord. He seeks to the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 11, this goes along with this. Hebrews chapter 11 and starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. As I was reading these verses of Scripture and going through them and studying them, the overwhelming desire of my heart was, how could I possibly convey the courage that permeates these verses of Scripture? How could I possibly convey the faith that Abraham and Sarah displayed and have? And how can my faith grow to be as strong as Abraham's, as Sarah's, as these men and women's faith? Abraham obeyed the word of the Lord by faith. And he did it not knowing whither he went. And I'm the kind of individual, I reckon I would have more questions than Abram did. More questions than Abraham did. I'd want some explanation. I'd want a plan. I'd want some sort of outline anyway. But Abram, he obeyed not knowing a plan or an outline. He followed God. And Abram had such confidence in God that his manner was to dwell in that land without a possession. They dwelt in tabernacles. They dwelt in tents. The possession that they had was the promise of God. That was God was their shield and their exceeding great reward. And it's curious to me how that works. Because as they journeyed through that land of promise, they came upon situations. They came upon cities that in the mind, that by sight, by the seeing of the eyes, here's a city, no doubt that had walls, no doubt that had a foundation, no doubt that had a system that worked, agriculture and trade. And it must have sure looked more steady and stable to Abraham than what he was doing. But Abraham, he held on to the word of the Lord. And he held on to that promise of God despite everything else that he encountered. And we understand that a famine came and Abraham went down to Egypt, but the city still persisted in that land. Those dwellings, those places with walls and foundations and a system. We don't read of them leaving. And so I don't know if that's something Abram ever wrestled with. But if he did or not, his faith was strong enough that he continued pursuing God. He was looking for a city that in his heart and in his mind, in his faith, had everlasting foundations, everlasting walls, everlasting security. And as I was studying, as I was pondering these things, where I read in Genesis 15, you know, it just mentions Abraham or Abram. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, it brings Sarah into the equation. But I pondered about Naomi in the book of Ruth. Naomi went out full, and she came back empty. Whatever would touch Ruth's heart that she would want to go with Naomi? Naomi explained to her, even if I had a child now, even if I had a son now, would you wait for that son to grow up and be a man and marry? I'm empty. I have nothing. But there was something. There was a foundation that Naomi had that Ruth saw, that nobody else saw, a foundation greater than the emptiness that was in Naomi's life, that Ruth said, I'm going with you. I'll die with you. Your people are my people. That is a beautiful faith. And so that brings us to Sarah. And to me, it doesn't sound like Sarah's faith was blind, because Sarah judged God. So she evaluated the situation. And she believed in God, and she received strength. What a powerful, what a blessed thing faith is. That you can weigh it. You can weigh God's word. And I reckon it's okay to say that God doesn't mind it if somebody reads His word and studies it and weighs it. God's not proud. God's not boastful. But just because of who God is up to the challenge. You can weigh God's word. You can evaluate it. Sarah judged God that He was faithful. Sarah may have had doubts. Sarah may have had misperceptions. But through it all, Sarah evaluated it, and that faith gave her strength to conceive seed. And this strikes me as a courageous part. Hebrews refers to Abraham as good as dead. Would I hire somebody to do work for me if that individual was as good as dead? Would I buy a piece of equipment if it was as good as worthless? As good as useless? If somebody says to me, Greg, don't do it. That thing is as good as useless. Don't listen to them, Greg. Greg, that thing is as you're being fooled, Greg. That thing is as good as worthless. As good as means equals. But oh, what faith can do. What faith in God, what faith in Jesus Christ. Sarah and Abraham received strength to conceive seed. Five loaves and two small fishes, what are they among so many? As good as useless. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Something that stood out to me. In Genesis 1, God said. In Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came saying. And here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5, For thus it is written. I don't know much about the wise men of the East. But they saw the star. I reckon you'd say of the Messiah, or the Son of David, or the King of the Jews. They saw the star in the East. And they came to Jerusalem to worship Him. I believe it's a picture of a continuing journey. The star wasn't the end. Jerusalem wasn't the destination. They saw the star and they came to Jerusalem. I reckon that's the logical place to search for the King of the Jews. And asked, where is He that is born, King of the Jews? And so when we follow God's Word, we have a picture here of continuing on, of following on. I don't know how to explain it, so I reckon I'll be a little clumsy. When Herod was asked the question, and if I understand the scripture right, it must have been an open question because all Jerusalem was troubled at the question. And Herod called the scribes and the elders together and he demanded of them, where is the King of the Jews to be born? They all agreed in Bethlehem of Judea. Thus it is written. That's what the Word of God says. And I don't know why. I don't have an answer. I've got ponderings. I've got questions. Why did nobody from Jerusalem go on with the wise men to Bethlehem? I reckon I've thought about that before, but as I was reading these verses of Scripture, kind of studying out this thought, why did nobody from Jerusalem even bother or offer or why weren't they even stirred in their hearts to go with the wise men to continue that journey? I don't know. All Jerusalem heard, the scribes and the elders, they had a discussion. So it seems to me that the wise men are a picture of diligently seeking. And I don't know about this either. But it somewhat seems like the star disappeared and reappeared. Because when they left Jerusalem, in verse 9 it says, the star which they saw in the east went before them. And why didn't it do that all the way? Why did they have to go to Jerusalem? And the last thing that stood out to me, they rejoiced with exceeding joy when they saw the star. They had not reached their destination yet. But when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then when they saw the young child Jesus, so this is different, and I don't know how to measure it, they fell down and they worshipped Him and then presented Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then I jotted this down as Alan was teaching the children's lesson. Maybe the wise men had eaten half-done eggs before, and they wanted to go all the way. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15, Peter writes, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so as in Genesis chapter 1, we have God said, and Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came saying, and Matthew chapter 2, thus it is written, here in 2 Peter 19, Peter explains. Above this, Peter explains that they were eyewitnesses, the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. But then in 19, Peter explains, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So God's word, the Bible, is not a cunningly devised fable. It's not a myth, like the Greek mythology. It's not a mystic Eastern ritual, some of the things that went on there in the Persia and Roman Empire. And it's not even a morality tale. So you can have myths and mystic ideologies, but you can have a moral story trying to teach good morals. God's word is more than just a moral story. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, crucified and raised from the dead, who taketh away the sin of the world. And all of that with infallible proofs. And this more sure word of prophecy, when it's nighttime, And there's a star or two in the sky, those little lights mean something. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Because what will the Word of God do? Well, the day will dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. So the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the stars on a dark night point to the coming day. Jesus Christ is the star that would arise in the heart of every man and free men from sin and make men worthy of eternal life. And I studied this and then wrote this down later. And perhaps I should tell something, but I don't know. I will. I'll try to tell it in a general way. I had a conversation with a man, and an opportunity was opened up to him. And I was concerned because it sounded to me like the opportunity was perhaps not good for his family, if that makes any sense. Just the way that he explained it to me, you know, if he went this way and his wife went that way, they'd make more money, you know. And you know, I talked to him, you know, about the wisdom of that. And his answer was, the stars seem to be aligning. You know, it looks like this is all happening so that it'll work out. The stars seem to be aligning. And you know, part of my mind is thinking, this is the 21st century. People don't talk like that, but they do. And the better part of my mind thought this thought: when the stars are read correctly, they lead to a life of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. But you all know that. God bless you all.